evening we turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. We'll begin reading at Proverbs 8, verse 1, and continue through chapter 9, verse 6. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. We'll end our reading there. Our text tonight is Proverbs 8, verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I'd like to begin with a simple question. What do you want? It's a question we often use. Parents, you might ask that question of your children, knowing they want permission to do something, and they come to you and stand by you, and you ask them the question, what do you want? Children, you might ask that of your friends when you're deciding what to do next. What do you want? But have you ever thought of this question in a larger sense? In the sense of, what do you want from life? If you examine your heart, your actions, your motivations, what do you desire? Another way of asking the same question is what makes you get out of bed in the morning? What motivates you? What do you desire in life? According to one professor at a public university, there are three things that make life worth living: love, work, and play. According to him, that's what we ought to desire out of life. And he goes so far to say that religion ought never to be the basis for a meaningful life. Others say that only happiness, especially amusement, makes life worth living. You can find others who say there's nothing at all that makes life meaningful. What they desire depends on the moment and the impulse. But I want us to stop for a moment before we begin and think for a moment. What desires do you have for your life? What do you want? You're not being honest if you say nothing. Because we all desire. We all have desires. We all desire things. These desires come from inside of us. There seems to be a hole inside that needs to be filled up. And so often we have this idea that if only we could get this and fill ourselves with that, then we'd be full. And we spend time and money and energy pursuing these things. We go from this one to that one, and all the time thinking, if I could only get that, then I'd be happy, be content. And it's not just in the mind, because we even spend our time and our money pursuing these things. And We realize when we read God's law then that coveting is not just in the mind. Because we even spend time and energy coveting. Trying to keep up with others. Others' homes, others' vehicles, others' trucks, jobs, income levels, vacations, families. Try to keep up with others' religious experience even, others' church positions, other people's influence. We desire. And so often it's coveting. We sometimes desire perversions of good things. We desire things and cars so much that we may cheat and steal in order to get this or that. We desire that our ideas would be listened to and no one else would succeed. We desire to be religious so that we can judge others and build our own empires. We desire sexual relations outside of the boundaries of marriage. We desire education but fall into the trap of false learning and denying truth. We desire to have a good business. But it becomes our idol. That's not saying that all these things in themselves are explicitly sinful. Our desires might even be good things. Solomon says in chapter 8 that the things that may be desired can be things of value, like rubies. We desire things of value. Sometimes it's things of little value. We desire dollar store pleasures. Things that seem easy to come by, but are just as easily set aside or thrown out or left behind. So often we even do this with relationships. We desire relationships, but we desire actually shallow ones. Because it's easier to talk about the weather and work than about the questions of life and spiritual life. We desire an easy life with no interruptions and no problems, no health concerns, no challenges. We desire popularity and fame, downtime, recreation. And again, there's a degree of value here. We might say, well, maybe I desire things of higher value than that. I set my goals on things worth striving for, and it takes striving. So children, you might desire to have good grades. You might desire to keep up that good GPA. You might desire to keep your parents' approval and your teacher's approval. In our families, we might desire picture-perfect families. We might desire to maintain the traditions that have been passed down to us and the ones that we appreciate so much. We might desire further education so that we'd be able to get a good job. We desire a career that can support a family. We desire things of value. Maybe it's in your mind even of greater value, though. Because you're not just living for your career. You're actually living for a life of service. And you say, my desire is to go out and serve. Have a career of service and helping others. I want to live an honorable life, a helpful life. I want to have a strong family. I want to be able to contribute. I want to have friends, people around me that I can have conversations with and have relationships with, and it's going to be valuable. Might have a good career that allows you even to help others, to be generous, to accumulate money and goods, Solomon says, and diamonds and rubies. Again, these are desires of value. You're not the first one to desire these things. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon says he desired. He desired pleasure and knowledge and work so much that he admits he chased them. He spent all his energy pursuing pleasure and work and education. What does Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? In the end, he found that all these things are like chasing the wind. The wind. The dictionary says the wind is the perceptible movement of air. But think about it. You don't know where the wind begins. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going to go next. You can't see it. You feel its effects. You know it can be gentle. You know it can be strong. And that's like your desires. You don't know always where they come from. You don't know where they're going to take you. You don't know if they're going to increase. You can't see them, but you feel them. You notice their effects. They make certain things happen. And so often we think if we can just follow this desire, if we can chase the wind, then we will have a purpose. And so we do it. We desire things. We chase things. But Solomon says it's like the wind. And think about it for a moment. Have you ever been able to grasp the wind? To take hold of it and say, yes, now I got it. It's not going to get away from me. I can put some in a jar for later. No, we can't do that. And you can't say that about your desires either. You can't say, yes, now I've finally achieved. Now I've captured this. Now I'm good. Now I finally have all my desires met. Now I can stop and sit down. No. Desires, they come. This ought to tell us something about all the things that may be desired. Desires, even valuable ones, just take and take and take. They cannot, they will not ultimately reward you. How much time and energy can you spend on pleasure? As much time and energy as you can give it. It will just take it and take it and take it. Pleasures just consume. Even legitimate ones. It's important to go on dates with your wife, but you can't do that every day, all day. There's no money left to pay the bills. There's no time left to work. That's why, on reflection, Solomon says even desiring pleasure is meaningless. It can't be the purpose of life. You don't exist here to pursue pleasure. Desires may fill your mind, but they won't last. What you desire won't last. Solomon says it's even true of desiring education. Because Solomon's eyes have gone over all these aspects of life, and he's looked at all these things, and his brain is full of facts and ideas. He's a man who can amaze even queens of other countries. And he says, the same events happen to wise people as happen to fools. Doesn't matter if you're educated or if you have no education. When you go to the hospital, you share the same rooms. You both suffer disease. You both die. You both get forgotten. Your tombstones don't record IQs. Pursuing education can't be the purpose of your life. In the end, you can't even count on your mind. Your mental ability peaks at age 22. By age 27, it begins to decline. By age 37, you experience significant memory loss. It said your skills and vocabulary can grow till you're 60. But even there, significant loss begins around age 70. How can you be certain that education and knowledge is what gives life meaning? Why do you desire education so badly? It can't be the purpose of life. But Solomon says it's not just pleasure or education. Why work? Why work so hard if you live just for the weekends? They only last a day or two. If you go to Ecclesiastes 2, Solomon asks a series of questions about work. Why work so hard if you just have to sell the business and the next owner is going to let it go down the drain? Why work so hard if a fool is going to wreck the focus of your wisdom, destroy your idea? Why work so hard so the next person can inherit it, he asks, without working for it? Now you go back to the question of what you desire. It's not wrong to desire pleasure. It's not wrong to desire education. It's not wrong to desire work. But in all these desires, if they are the final goal of our lives, and if this is what we're going to focus on, if this is what we're going to pursue, and if we never get beyond these things, we are always, always settling for second best. We are called to work hard. We are called to study diligently. We are called to enjoy the pleasures of this creation. But listen to the word. Wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to wisdom. There is something better than all of those desires. All the things you may desire. There's something that exceeds, that excels all of those things. Solomon says in our text, it's wisdom. Wisdom is better than all else. And this is a theme that comes through Scripture time and time again. Wisdom is better than any level of income, better than silver or gold. Proverbs 3. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. You may desire a good income. It will not make you happy. Wisdom is better than any degree of wealth and extravagance. Job, we believe the first book chronologically. Even Job says, the gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for the jewels of fine gold. You cannot accumulate enough stuff to make it worth it to trade. You may desire to accumulate things. Wisdom will outshine the greatest collection you could ever build. Wisdom's better than any reward or inheritance. Proverbs 8:19. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. I will fill their treasures. You might be saving towards retirement or keeping your savings in retirement for your last years, or maybe you're thinking even for your children. You might be hoping in your investments, but wisdom's fruit, wisdom's payment, wisdom's reward is a much more fulfilling treasure. Even the greatest accumulation of all these things, of income and extravagance and inheritance, put all those things together. If we put all the rubies of the world together, it cannot compare to the one pearl of wisdom. You may wonder then, why is wisdom so valuable? How can it be so good? Well, consider first wisdom's origin. Where does wisdom come from? Well, verse 22 of the chapter we read, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old." The origin of wisdom is from God. The origin of wisdom is from everlasting. Wisdom is before all other things. Wisdom's not part of the creation. Wisdom was part of what made creation. It was before all people. It was before what was created even existed. It was before you were born. There's never been a time when wisdom was not. Today's world, really old things have high value. But wisdom was even before anything. The wisdom of God existed through creation. And it stayed constant in spite of the fall, in spite of man's sin. Because Adam and Eve, you know, made that foolish decision, rebelled against God, sinned, thought of eating this fruit, desired the fruit, thinking, that will make me wise. Rather, it turned the whole human race into a community of fools. And foolish became the default of every person born. But God never left us there. He comes offering wisdom, even to Adam already. Where are you, Adam? To sinners from then on, there's Abraham, or Joseph, or Moses, or Gideon, or Samuel, or David, or Solomon, Hezekiah, Daniel, Jeremiah. Wisdom comes forth. Wisdom today, more active than that, because we read God has sent His Word into the world. As it were, wanting people to stop from this desire, to stop from chasing the wind, and listen to wisdom who's crying. Chapter 8, verse 1, "Doth not wisdom cry out? And is not understanding putting forth her voice?" Isn't she saying things? Trying to get you to listen? It's true in Solomon's day. It's true in our day. Consider wisdom's teaching. You can go through verses 1 through 13 and recognize what wisdom teaches. Wisdom teaches prudence. Wisdom teaches understanding. Wisdom teaches excellent things. Wisdom teaches the truth. Wisdom teaches a hatred of wickedness. It teaches righteousness. It teaches knowledge. It teaches discretion. It teaches the fear of the Lord. Wisdom is submitting and letting the Word of God rule you, instruct you. It's not just teaching for church. It's teaching that comes to you and impacts all of your life. All of your thinking. Wisdom's practical. It keeps you from saying and doing foolish things. It keeps you from spending foolishly. It keeps you from wrecking relationships. It keeps you from placing your hope and trust in insecure and changing things. It keeps you, it stops you from chasing the wind and thinking that, yes, you can grab it someday. Consider wisdom's value. It's greater than gold and silver. It brings forth riches and honor. Verse 32 and 34, "Blessed is the man that heareth me." Wisdom brings blessing. The wise find life. Wisdom is what keeps you on the narrow road. You need a lot less discretion and a lot less vision to walk on the broad way to destruction. You can make mistakes on the broad way and nobody will know it because you don't have to necessarily leave the road. But to walk the narrow path, you need discretion. You need vision. You need insight. You need wisdom. Wisdom that allows you to see the difference between false and real, the temporary and the lasting, the fading and the shining. You need wisdom to walk your life this week. Because your direction, your steps will determine your destination. You can't pursue pornography and end up in a pure relationship. You cannot cut corners at every step and be a person of integrity. You cannot chase things all the time and be a content person. You need wisdom. You can't keep desiring all these things. You need wisdom to settle you, to guide you, to fence you in. If you're desiring something that will fulfill, something that will last, it's going to be wisdom. Because wisdom does not just take and take and take like all these desires and all these pleasures. But wisdom also, as it were, gives. It rewards. Solomon says, all the things that may be desired cannot be compared to wisdom. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it in all the world. If you have wisdom in your heart, it will give you purpose. It will give you joy. It will give you a sense of belonging. It will give you a sense of worth and privilege. A sense of wealth even that no amount of jewels can give you. It will give you a life direction you never knew existed. It will give you peace and contentment that passes understanding and value. And you won't believe it. And it will increase. And it will grow. It will increase your proper perspective on pleasure. It will increase your proper perspective of education. It will increase your proper perspective of work. And you'll begin to realize that you had no idea before. You never realized how valuable these things were. You never realized how they came together. And that brings me to this thought. Stop chasing other things. Wisdom is the one thing you must desire. There is only one wisdom. One source of wisdom, one rule of wisdom. Even the people of the New Testament had to admit at one point, a greater than Solomon is here. Because wisdom becomes embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's discussions about this chapter and how tightly we can tie wisdom and Christ together. But notice this. Wisdom was before the worlds were made. Wisdom was there when the earth was created. Wisdom was there when everything was very good as it was supposed to be. Wisdom rejoices in the presence of God. Wisdom delights in sharing. Wisdom calls out from the top of these places, unto you, O men, I call. The prophecy of Isaiah seems to make this similar connection, a parallel connection. Because Isaiah prophesies in chapter 11 that a rod will come from the stem of Jesse, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So that Paul can say to the Corinthians, Christ has become unto us the wisdom of God. And to the Colossians, he says, in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when we go back to the beginning of Proverbs 8, doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice? Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. It's not just wisdom is for old men. Wisdom's not just for people with gray hair, although they may have more of it. Wisdom's for all people. When Christ came to earth, he walked between the people and he went into the synagogue and he taught them. And he called out to them. And what was their response? In Mark we read they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? We must not be astonished, but we must believe that Jesus Christ is wisdom. He's not only, as it were, the epitome of wisdom, but he's the embodiment of wisdom. He's the declaration of wisdom. He's the revelation of wisdom. He's the sharer of wisdom. And everyone here needs that wisdom. Those who are simple need this wisdom. Those who feel, I don't desire even education, content with what I've had, you still need that wisdom. Those without proper understanding tonight need wisdom. His wisdom. Yes, we need human wisdom. We can desire it. But it's only valid and life-affirming as far as it proceeds from a proper understanding of God's Word. There's no new revelation beyond what God's revealed here that is going to make you more wise than the people who understand this. You need to know Christ as He's revealed in the Bible. And only then can you be united to Him, to have Him living in you through the Spirit. And so young people, older ones, what's your desire? Do you desire to know Christ? Do you desire to see His value, His full value? It's only vanity to trust in riches and rubies. And yet we all understand the value of valuable things. And we can't dismiss that entirely either. Because Proverbs 2 verse 4 says, if you seek wisdom as much as you seek silver, and if you search for wisdom as much as you search for hid treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. There's a degree in which we need to seek wisdom. Just as much or more than the way we seek or desire other things. The British Royal Crown has 2,868 diamonds, 273 pearls, 17 sapphires, 11 emeralds, and 5 rubies. It's a collection of jewels. And it might seem that's worth getting. But in Matthew 13, Jesus himself says the kingdom's like a merchant who is seeking beautiful pearls. And yet when he found that one pearl of great price, he sells everything he has. Even if it's a whole crown full. To get that one pearl. pearl. David had stored up immense wealth. Pass it on to his son Solomon. And yet as David was dying, what does he say to Solomon? "Now, my son, may the Lord be with you and may you prosper. May the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God." Solomon's prayer to God was not for riches or reputation, but for wisdom. Wisdom was and is needed. And you know the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and it's to turn to the light and to the good. And wisdom comes then as something you need. But it's also something that's offered to you. Wisdom is offered to you. Notice those verses in chapter 9. They call out with words that as it were, almost anticipate the gospel offer. "Whoso is simple, let him turn in here. Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding." That's not very different than Jesus coming and saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And the gospel offer today as we have it is even more clear. It's even more full-rounded, we might say. And do we understand? It's not abstract, but it's knowing a living Christ. Hearing a living Christ say, "Come unto me." Do you understand the full value even of Christ offering, even of His invitation? Do you act on your knowledge? He is a more glorious Savior, more valuable than anything else you can ever desire. He is, Peter says, chosen of God and precious. His elect, precious. Those who trust in Him shall never be ashamed. Why is Christ precious? Why is He valuable? He's precious because He's eternal. He's constant. He's unchanging. He's unique. We can't exaggerate this too much. But stones, precious stones, are precious because they're unique. And the more unique they are, the more valuable they are. And yet here is one matchless. No one else can come close. Christ is precious. Proverbs 8 says, because of His role in creation. He's precious because He's revealed the covenant. He's precious because He came to Adam right after those sins and promised, "I will conquer Satan." He's precious because He's paid the price for sin. He's precious because He came and lived the perfect life that you can't. He's precious because He has sent the Holy Spirit, His gift. He's precious because He unites all believers from all walks of life, all over the world, to Himself and unites them as one body. He's precious because He's renewed hearts that used to be absolutely stone dead. And He's made them living and beating and thriving. He's precious because He's preparing mansions in glory for all those who love Him and look for His return. He's precious because He's sitting, interceding with the Father, praying for you and me, praying our prayers. He's precious because He's going to return one day and collect all His saints into glory. Christ is precious. You can't put a value on His work. All the collection of rubies, all the gathering of wealth, all the gathering of information, all the pleasures in the world cannot compare to what He has done. That's grand scheme. And now bring it down to the personal. Why is Christ precious? Christ is precious because He speaks. He's precious because He promises. He's precious because He encourages. He's precious because He upholds with His right arm. He's precious because He loves. He's precious because He feeds me and guides me and helps me and leads me through the valleys and brings me beside the still waters and promises goodness and mercy will follow. That is invaluable. And then consider, Christ is precious because He gave me new eyes. Christ is precious because He gave me a new heart. He gave me new feet. He gave me new hands. He gave me a new mind. He gave me new motives. He gave me new loves. He gave me pure things and He took away the evil. Christ is precious because He's my Lord, my substitute, my friend, my prayer warrior. He's precious because He is wisdom. And what wisdom then has to offer cannot be purchased anywhere else. You cannot buy this. Even if you had the whole collection of jewels in the whole world, you couldn't trade them in for this. Not even in the most exclusive shop. Wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired cannot be compared to this. They can't compare in quality. They can't compare in quantity. Christ is precious because He comes offering to share His wisdom for free, even to everyone who believes. And then, like Proverbs says, His reward is righteousness. Full righteousness instead of a few rubies. A wonderful Savior instead of silver. Being able to know God instead of being able to hang on to gold. And that's why when the man who finds that great pearl of great price goes and sells everything he had, it's not the value, but it's the desire that he would have this one thing. And how does he do it? He does it joyfully. Knowing there's nothing that can be compared to wisdom. And so I urge you tonight again, forsake the stuff of the world. Follow after Christ. Pursue wisdom. You ask where? The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth come knowledge and understanding. You need to receive this gift from the Lord who gives. It's from His mouth. It's His revelation. And so again, use the means. Use the spiritual disciplines. Dig into His Word. This is what He is saying to you. And pray. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith. You can't just sit back. Proverbs 4 says, get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget them not. Wisdom's crying aloud in the streets, calling out, who's going to listen? You can't wonder if God wants you to hear it. He does. Wisdom's raising her voice. Notice verse 2 and 3. It's on top of high places. It's by the places of the paths, at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. This is public places. This is where wisdom goes out. So that all would follow, so all would hear, so all would realize its value. You might be smart. You might have a good GPA. You might have a good job. But are you wise? A wise person with no schooling has a much greater reward than a person with multiple degrees who lacks wisdom. Let me tell you a little true story. There's a man named Alexander Grigoliev. Lived in the Soviet Union, early 20th century. He immigrated to America. He had to learn English. While he was here, he earned 3 doctoral degrees, became a professor at the University of Pennsylvania. But self-admittedly, his life was miserable. And one day he was getting a shoe shine. And he noticed that the guy working on his shoes was doing it with a great sense of joy. And he's scrubbing those shoes and buffing them and making them shine. And he's smiling and singing at the same time. And finally, Alexander couldn't take it anymore. And he puts down his paper and he asks the man, "Why are you so happy?" Looking up, the shoe shiner paused. He replied, "Jesus, He loved me. He died. God forgive my badness. He makes me happy." The professor opened his newspaper again and began reading. The shoe shiner continued shining and smiling. But that simple answer convicted the university professor. It drove him to the Savior, away from his school, all because of one person's happy testimony. That wisdom is still available. There's many times that you may, even after you turn to wisdom, say something or do something that was foolish. But wisdom is crying out to you tonight. Don't be an eternal fool. Don't be one who spends eternity in death because he plugged his ears at wisdom's call. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If you hear and follow, you will experience the reward of wisdom. Wisdom promises in the chapter we read together, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." All of the other things that you might desire can't promise you that. They can't love you. They can't promise you life. They can't promise that they'll give things to you. But wisdom does. If you seek Him, if you desire Him, you will find Him. And He will change your life more than any collection of jewels ever could. He gives men and women, boys and girls, good heads to help them think. Transforms their minds. You can't put a price on that. Christ gives men and women, boys and girls, good hearts by helping them love God and their neighbor. And there's nothing compared to a heart that used to hate and now loves God. You can't put a value on that. Christ gives men and women, boys and girls, good hands by teaching them how to serve. There's nothing compared to a willingness to serve Not just for service sake, but because those hands know they have a new master. A master they love. A master who's given them everything. You can't put a value on that. Proverbs says these new heads and hearts and hands will not only be found, but they will then keep you and protect you too. Because wisdom, if you do not forsake her, she shall preserve you. If you love her, she shall keep you. And then all those desires you had become nothing. Yes, we still need to work. We still need to go to school. We still need to relax. But compared, there's nothing that compares to it. Wisdom can give you joy and peace and happiness like nothing else. Wisdom can keep you your whole life long like nothing else. Wisdom can help you obtain the favor of the Lord. Wisdom can bring you to eternal life. Proverbs 8, 35 and 36. Whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Find wisdom. Don't rest until you know it. Don't rest until wisdom's spoken to you. There is nothing more valuable. If tonight when you left church, you would be handed a gift. A gift of silver and jewels. It's totally paid for. It's totally yours. Would you refuse it? Why then do you refuse wisdom? Worth so much more. Wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired cannot be compared to it. Seek wisdom. Pursue it. Amen. Lord, we need Thee to give us true wisdom in our hearts, in our souls, so that we would stop pursuing earthly pleasures that last but for a moment. We would find that true treasure which will last in eternity. Lord, help us to get our priorities straight. Help us to see that wisdom is invaluable. There's nothing to be compared to it in all the world, no matter how long or how hard or how far we chase things. And help us then to see, Lord, that wisdom has been revealed to us through Thy Word. And we have it right in front of us. Please go with us this week. May it be a week of serving Thee, loving others. Lord, keep us from sin. Forgive the sins that we have committed even in worship today. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.